This time, children grades 3 and under can go to children's church, and I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to John chapter 17 as we read verses 6 through 19. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 941. John 17, 6 through 19. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. We have come here and gathered today on this Memorial Sunday and remembered both veterans who died in service and church members who have died since last Memorial Day. We remember their lives and we remember the service they have done for family, for friends, for country, for church, and for God. Our prayers this morning have been with them and their families, and they have been for them and their families, but not just for today, for the future as well. And we have prayed that their families and friends would build upon the good that they did in their lives as they lived those lives in a world that is not always friendly or good. In the passage today, we find Jesus praying both for himself and for his disciples. And while we call the prayer of Jesus found in Matthew 6 and in Luke chapter 11 the Lord's Prayer, and it is, here the Lord's Prayer in John 17 is found as well. It's usually called, and in various places it will be titled, Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. For Jesus, as our priest, is praying on our behalf. New Testament theologian John Marsh, however, argues that it is only right to call this the Lord's Prayer, because it is this lengthy prayer just prior to Jesus' arrest, trials, crucifixion, and resurrection. And this prayer occurs even before that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prays for himself that he might truly fulfill what God would have done, and as he then intercedes on the behalf of his disciples. Initially those 12, but also all who would be his disciples. It begins with Jesus praying for what he has done at the beginning of chapter 17 and what he must do. Marsh writes, and I quote, "The first section of the Lord's Prayer has painted a picture of Jesus preparing himself, already prepared for his death as well. He has accepted its necessity, the fact that it is inevitable, and he knows and recognizes it for what it is, the actual historical means by which the eternal glory of Father and Son will be displayed. but not to show off the powers of the deity, but rather the acts by which glorification is manifested are done from compassion and love, so that the whole created order may come to share in the glorious life of God. End of quote. In other words, Jesus prays that He has been preparing Himself and He is now prepared to do this so that the glory of God will be seen, but not the glory of God as in power and might militarily, overthrowing the Romans, overthrowing the Zealots, or anyone else. Rather, to show that the unity between Father and Son is one of love and compassion and care. And through that, all creation can benefit. The purpose of this prayer, though, was not just for Jesus. And though the first part of this prayer is about Jesus and His preparation, the primary focus of this prayer, of God's glory in and through Jesus, is the disciples. And yes, as I said a few moments ago, those initial 12 disciples. But it's also an extension to all who would become disciples. Chapter 17 was the primary focus of my doctoral dissertation, that they may all be one. One in purpose, one in unity, one in love and compassion. Those whom God has given Jesus and those who accept that call to belong to Jesus are the ones for whom He is praying here. So Jesus turns at this point in our passage. The first several verses are about Jesus. At this point, He turns to focus on the disciples. He begins by giving an account of His stewardship as He knows that He has left heaven and come to earth. And He had had throngs of people who followed Him. Can you imagine being Jesus at this point in time? And you have all these people. And this is during that last week, by the way. All those folks that cheered Him on what we call Palm Sunday, and now the throngs that followed earlier don't stand with Him any longer. Instead, He is here alone. Well, nearly alone. And in His ultimate decision, He is alone, but He's standing here with these few. But also notice, instead of resenting the fact that all of these others have stepped aside and stopped following Him, Jesus rejoiced over even those 12, those few, this remnant, because He saw them as part of God's generosity. God first gave them to Jesus, and now Jesus in turn is giving them back to God to lead, to guide, to protect. Because everything He had been given belonged to the Father. And now He prays that they will be, the word that my translation uses here is sanctified. The word also means consecrated. Consecrated for continuing God's work. And so Jesus prays two primary petitions, two primary prayers on behalf of those disciples present and all of we who would be disciples. First, Jesus prays here for their protection. And secondly, He will pray for their consecration, their sanctification. And so He begins by praying this part of the prayer so the disciples will overhear Him. He's not praying it off by Himself quietly. He's not one of those that sits there and prays to Himself and just kind of grumbles and mutters words. Jesus wants the disciples to understand what He has done and for whom He is praying in order that that might give them strength and encouragement for their work in a world that would hate them, as He says, because they claimed to be His followers. In a world that was hostile to the good things of God. In a world that sought only me, me, me. Now, I know that has no relevance whatsoever to the 21st century, right? It has very much relevance to the 21st century. And so this prayer is for you and me every bit as much as it was for those disciples gathered in that room. He reminds them that they had received from Him a deposit of truth through which God would save the world. And this deposit of truth wasn't just any truth. It wasn't just any philosophy. It was very precious and divinely originated as truth. And that it's not just for their salvation, but it is through that truth, and interestingly enough, through those who are faithful to that truth, that the world might be saved. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus died to save us. Well, He did. And in that, the world might be saved. However, the world cannot be saved if we don't do our part to share what He has done. Even when hated, even when scorned. And so He's praying for them and reminding them here that they have that deposit of truth. The true character, that is the name of God. The true character of God had been revealed to them. And they were being entrusted. Well, let me change that pronoun. We are being entrusted. We are being entrusted with those words of truth which come from God. Since Jesus, He says, I am no longer in the world. Of course, He really was there. But He's looking forward to the future because He knows pretty soon He will not be in the world any longer. So He says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Jesus is praying here and wants them to remember that God will shield them from the attacks of the evil one. Some translations say from the devil. And actually, a lot of translations just say that to protect them from evil. But interestingly enough, in the Greek text, it is the masculine singular evil one. A recognition that while there is evil in general, there is one who would seek to attack those who would claim God in Christ. They had already been kept together by Jesus' presence. Yes, but now He is reminding them that spiritually by His grace, they must remain together as one. And the prayer is that they will be one just as God the Father and Jesus are one. He's encouraging us here to find our unity and to hold fast to that unity. By manifesting the fact we are God's people. He says, I haven't lost anyone except for one. And I know some translations say the son of perdition. Interestingly enough, that phrase is similar to a Hebrew idiom about loss and is oftentimes translated, and in my translation it says, the lost one. The lost one. It's a play on words in Greek, actually. That this one has become lost through his own decision to be lost. And one can become lost to the cause of Christ. Judas was a part of that cause. But here we're reminded that one can become lost to the cause of Christ by giving in to temptation for self. Over others, or by not following Jesus' call on our lives. He continues his prayer after reminding these disciples that it is a choice. He continues in this prayer for the disciples, not the world at large. He said, I'm praying not for the world, but for them. Because the oneness of believers is the necessary link between God and the world. It is through oneness with God that the world comes to know. Jesus' second prayer, then, is for their consecration or their sanctification. Sanctify them or consecrate them. The Greek word hagiazo, which we translate sanctified or consecrated, really means a setting apart by the cleansing word of Jesus that brings one to know the truth in a deep way. To be consecrated, to be sanctified, means that we are set apart. But we are set apart so that we may know the truth even more. And then go on mission. Those who are consecrated aren't just consecrated or sanctified for themselves. Although oftentimes people who talk about sanctification really mirror sanctimonious attitude rather than truly being set apart for mission. We are consecrated by Christ, and His prayer is that we would be consecrated, set apart, know the truth even more deeply, so that we may go on mission. Because Jesus is no longer in the world, He says, but they are in the world, so consecrate them, protect them, sanctify them for that mission. Our consecration, though, only happens because of Christ's consecration. His setting apart and being made in that special knowledge, the one who brings salvation to the world. Like Jesus, we are sent into the world as agents of God for the mission of saving the world. That's a pretty bold task. Pretty daunting task. A very scary task. The salvation of the world doesn't depend just on Jesus. The salvation of the world depends on you and me. In fact, as Joseph Dongel, in a commentary on the Gospel of John, writes, and I quote, "This sanctification doesn't bring isolation from the world, but means penetration into the world." But two conditions had to be met for this to take place. First, Jesus must faithfully fulfill the Father's plan, offering Himself, devoting Himself as the sacrificial Lamb of God. Second, this sanctification must take place in the truth, which suggests a continual saturation by, a continual surrender to, and a continual keeping of the truth. End of quote. In order for us to be sanctified or consecrated, in other words, not only do we accept Jesus, who has fulfilled God's call, but then we are to continually saturate, surrender to, and keep the truth. That's what we've been set apart for. Disciples are not to be of the world, but to know and share the truth with the world. The whole message of God's love and glory, as contained in the life, the works, and the words of Jesus. We are to be conquerors. But we are to be conquerors because we have been conquered by Christ's submission as well as our own. We hear a lot, we see a lot on the news about certain elements of Islam. And we hear words about Muslims. By the way, not everyone who claims to be a practitioner of Islam can really claim to be a Muslim, because Muslim means he who submits to Allah. And that submission is to be a total submission to the will of God. Unfortunately for many, and there were times even in Christian history, where that submission included a jihad of violence. But notice what Jesus says here about that consecration and that total submission. To truly be called Christian, one is to submit to the desires of God in love and grace. That's what it means to be Christian. to totally submit to God in love and grace. And the battle we wage, even though oftentimes we have hymns that talk about marching to Zion, we read passages about putting on armor. Bless you. But the battle we wage in the world is a battle through and with the love and care of God found in Jesus. It is not to be one waged with violence, but rather with love, with grace. A much tougher battle to wage, I think. As we are consecrated to Him and by Him, then we can participate together in the perfect unity of God, as is a privilege of being church. Marsh writes, "This Lord's Prayer is anchored thoroughly in the unity that binds Father and Son together. As men come to share that unity and the glory inseparable from it during their earthly life, they will be able themselves to recognize the divine origin and quality that is to be the life of the church, so that other men will be able to share in that recognition." End of quote. In other words, as we are consecrated and we share that unity, we should live in such a way that others can recognize it as well. And why? Because Jesus prayed that we might be consecrated, set apart. He prayed a prayer for our strength, a prayer for our protection. But this consecrating prayer is also a prayer of challenge. Challenge to live lives of service and sacrifice for God's kingdom here on earth. May we pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for loving us and caring for us so much that You came in Jesus not only to die for us, but You came to set an example and to call us to share in life with Him and with each other as church in this world. Help us to not only accept Your salvation and redemption, but as we also call You Lord, help us to remember that we have been consecrated, set apart for a mission to help save the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 676, "O Jesus, I Have Promised." As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. 676, "O Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end."